The book of Ecclesiastes, most people, I would say, probably consider the book of Ecclesiastes to be the most depressing of all books in the entire Bible. Over and over again, we hear the words vanity of vanity. This is vanity. That is vanity. He looks, Solomon, over the course of his life and the course of his pursuits, and he cries out, essentially, vanity, worthless, meaninglessness. But I believe the book of Ecclesiastes is probably one of the most hopeful books in the Old Testament. And I don't mean to be contrary on purpose, but as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll hear certain phrases, that vanity of vanity, the meaningless, this is worthless, this is worthless. But you also hear the phrase under the sun. As a matter of fact, there's 31 times that the word vanity is used in the entire book of Ecclesiastes, this short little book. 31 times that word is used. If you were to just look at the verses that that's used, because sometimes it's vanity of vanity, sometimes it's repeated. As a matter of fact, if you will, open to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. In Ecclesiastes 1, you find that it's repeated 4 times. So 4 of those times are right there in the opening lines of the book itself. And it's interesting, too. You have the book of Ecclesiastes, its opening lines, its opening remarks is worthlessness. And you say, Josh, you're calling this a hopeful book? You got to be crazy. But 31 times that word is used in 27 different verses. So there's 27 different verses. But the phrase under the sun appears 28 times. 28 different verses. Now, the reason for the repetition of both concepts is twofold. The first is because repetition is the best teacher. If you get tired of hearing the same thing over and over and over again, then you should probably put your Bible down because it's filled with repetition over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, this series is looking and finding Jesus in the Old Testament. And we've been doing that up until this morning, which we're going to continue this morning, not like up until, but up until and including this morning. Because Jesus is everywhere. Jesus is throughout the entirety of the book. Its point, its focus, all of history points and focuses in on Jesus. Jesus' arrival here on this earth happened at the right time, Paul would say. And then when Jesus comes back, it will be the culmination of all things when he comes and returns. So repetition is throughout the Bible, and repetition is throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And we find this repetition so that we might learn something from it. And secondly, because it's true, every time you turn around, everything that you could put your hand to do is vanity. It's worthless. Let me define for us the idea of vanity real quick. If you look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, let's read the opening lines of this book. The words of the preacher, the Koheleth, the son of David in Jerusalem. Here are the opening remarks. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There is something that is worthless. The concept of vanity is not narcissism. It's not the idea of, it's just looking in the mirror, looking into the vanity over and over again. It's rather the idea of meaninglessness, worthlessness, that which avails nothing, profits nothing. It's like sand in the wind slipping through your fingers. It has no value. And the preacher, Solomon here says there is something that is completely and totally and utterly vain, a vain pursuit. And he says the thing that is a vain pursuit is all. Everything, all things, everywhere are vanity. He says all these things under the sun, anything within the canopy of your life that you could put your hand to do, think, accomplish, or strive for is meaningless. Everything below the sun, everything in this world is worthless. So now let's read and understand the idea of under the sun then, because this is, I think, the key element that's missed. Because when you hear everything is vanity of vanities, all things are vanity, you kind of get that Charlie Brown mentality, you know? You know Charlie Brown? You know who Charlie Brown is? Good, yeah, it's the, you know, dragging the, you know, bat behind him or whatever it is, you know, and that's, that tune comes up, na 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 na, and he's just sad and sorrowful and depressed, and he walks away. Oh, Charlie Brown. That's what you kind of get. But the caveat to all things are vanity is all things under the sun. Solomon is using the phrase under the sun to highlight the location of the all that he's talking about. All of these vain pursuits, all of these worthless pursuits, he says, essentially, if you as a human can do it, it's meaningless. You want wisdom underneath this sun in this world in which we live? You want wisdom? Go ahead, try and get it. But it's meaningless. You want wealth? You want riches? You want righteousness under the sun? Meaningless. Worthless. And this is coming from the man who had all wisdom. He was the wisest of all people. He had all the wealth one could possibly imagine. He says, I'm not saying this because I don't know. I'm saying this because I've experienced it. And guess what? The end result of all things is worthless. You say to me now, wait a second. I thought that this was supposed to be the most hopeful book, Josh. I'm not really feeling very hopeful right now. But I say, yes, it is. If we read the book of Ecclesiastes without the phrase under the sun, it would be the most tragic of all expressions. There would be no more tragic book than that. But the caveat of under the sun has been placed 28 times to match every single one of these vanity of vanity replies. Look at verse 12 and 13 of chapter 1 if you're there. Listen to these words here. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under the sun, under heaven. I applied my heart. The phrase is in the past tense. He's done these things. Solomon had done all these things. As a matter of fact, that's the same reality as you read it in the all statement. He's like, I'm telling you all is vanity because I have applied my heart. I have searched out all these things. I have taken the incredible wisdom that God has given me. I've given all this wealth to the pursuit of all things. Everything that can possibly be done under the sun. But all things he tried were vain. And so surely that means that he's looking over his life, maybe even in like a end of life, kind of sorrowful, maybe mixed with a little bit of warning and trying to pass on some knowledge to those people who might come after him. But he's seeing life in retrospect. He's seeing it in the past tense. But he's revealing to us more than just he's looking at it from the past. He's also revealing to us the fact that this was what his pursuit was in life. He applies his heart. He searches out wealth. He searches out pleasure. He searches out all of these things. We don't do that. Like Solomon. What we do is we try to find it. As we're walking along the road, what we do is we're like, you know, I really have a hankering for some pleasure. Let me find the first thing. Okay, this will do it. This will do. And we pick it up and we drink it down. And it doesn't satisfy. Oh, you know what? If I just had more money, then I could pursue this endeavor. And then those people who have more money, who can pursue those endeavors, they haphazardly fall to it and they find like Easter eggs along the way. Solomon says, I applied myself to finding as much pleasure as possible, to finding as much satisfaction in my work, satisfaction in my pleasure, satisfaction in my wealth, in my circumstances. And I'm telling you, there is no satisfaction under the sun. Look at now chapter 2, verse 1. Here says the preacher again. He says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. And consider also verse 3. I searched with my heart to cheer my body with wine. Do you hear the intentionality? My heart's still guiding me with wisdom. He's cheering his body with wine. You know what that means? I'm getting slammed. I'm getting hammered. Under the power of wisdom, I am doing this for the purpose of seeking out satisfaction and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. The story of Ecclesiastes is less of a sorrowful reminiscence, however, but one of this yearning and this desire to reveal to the next generation, even to us, the fact that if you put your heart towards something and it's not above the sun, it's not above heaven, you're going to come crashing down just like me. I've tried it all. I've set my heart to it. I've striven for these things. I've searched them out. And then he catalogs all of the things that he tried. And I want us, if we're going to keep with the idea and the theme and the feel of Ecclesiastes, we need to catalog some of these things as well. We need to hear this man, under the power of the Holy Spirit, reveal the truth as it relates to all these various things that he tried. So we don't have enough time to go through them all, because there's a lot, but I've picked a handful of them. So turn with me quickly, and we'll see some of these passages. I've tried to keep them as close together as possible. But we find the very first thing that Solomon tried was work. He tried work. Ecclesiastes 1, 3 through 6, you might be right there. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. and on its circuits the wind returns. Think of the idea he's putting within our hearts and our minds, the idea of the relentless nature of work. I think of cutting grass, right? Right? David, he cuts grass for a living. He's got his own company. Need your grass cut? Don't call him. No, don't call him. It's beautiful, right? You cut the grass. It's wonderful. We just cut the grass whenever it was. I think it was Friday. I was like, honey, let's go cut the grass. And Sarah's like, yes, because she likes cutting grass. I don't know. So we go out, we cut the grass, and we're done, and we look at the grass, and we're like, oh, it's really nice. It's really nice. A couple days from now, it's going to be not so nice. Not so nice. Because it's going to happen over and over and over again. Think of doing monotonous chores in your house. Think of doing anything that you do. Imagine any job you want to. And you know what happens when you're done with that job? You have to do it all over again. I will tell you from my perspective, because I know it very well, preaching. The idea of preaching. Think about it. I have to show up every week. I have to. And I have to have something for you. I have to be able to take God's word and deliver it to you. And on Sunday afternoon when it's over, for a split second, I think, whew, done. But I have a little mantra throughout the week. And you can ask Sarah what my little mantra is. I'll like be walking through the house, or I'll be sitting at my desk or whatever. And I'll be like, it's Tuesday. It's Tuesday. It's Tuesday. It's like, oh, it's Thursday. It's Thursday. Why? Because Sunday's a-coming. Everything is cyclical. Everything spins around. Any job that you would do, you're going to have it to do over again. And this is what he's saying. He's like, anything under the sun is going to be this cycle of never ending. You do something fantastic. The grass looks perfect. And then next week, it's shaggy and disgusting. And you got to do it all over again. Praise God, or David. That's what's called job security, right? But reality is that it work, relentless work, doesn't satisfy. If you're looking for your satisfaction in what you do, you will come to a point when you just say, I'm done. You can love your job. You can enjoy every moment of it like I do. I love it. But there comes a time when you sit back and you say, wow, okay, is this ever going to stop? Ecclesiastes 2:18, look at that. This is what he says. I love this. Now remember, this is in the past tense, so he's looking over the course of his life. Ecclesiastes 2:18. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. Anybody else with me there? Not me, but I mean like him. So that's a dangerous thing to say from the pulpit. Seeing that I must... Now here's a big thing here. This is something else that he's saying. He's not just the cyclical, it's a cycle, we're never ending. But then he goes into it further and he says, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. Solomon hated his own toil, his own diligence, his own creativity, his own wisdom. Why? Because he knew he was going to die. And one day, somebody's going to take it over that's going to squander it. He didn't realize it was going to be his own son. And it wouldn't even be a whole generation before it was completely out of his hands. But that's how rapidly all your hard work will last. Gone. So work harder, right? Work more diligently. Keep striving. Keep working. Keep being diligent. Surely, surely there's satisfaction at the end. Surely there's a carrot at the end of this stick. Solomon says, no. Ecclesiastes 3:9, let me read that for us. What gain has the worker from his toil? Or Ecclesiastes 4:4, then I saw that all toil and all skill in work, comes from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Not only is hard work and toil a cycle, not only do you have to leave it to somebody else when you're gone, but at the end of the day, if I do something good in myself and I'm trying to find satisfaction in it, it's really rooted in sin. Envy. I want to do better than everybody else. Work is worthless. It's a worthless pursuit. You will not gain any satisfaction from it under the sun. But wisdom is vanity. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Wisdom is vanity. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. I love that he put all those things together. Wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. Okay, wisdom. There's value in wisdom. That's pretty great. Okay, well, maybe we can find our satisfaction then in wisdom. But look at verses 14 through 15. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Death. That's the same event. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. Strive for wisdom. You're going to find satisfaction in being the wisest person in the room. And then you get hit by a bus, and its profit is nothing. Ecclesiastes 2:16 and 17. If you're there, I think you're there already. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. Do you hear what he says there? He says, nobody's going to remember you. You know that one guy? He was the wisest guy in the house. He was amazing, the whole place. You know, if we had questions, what was his name again? Let a generation go by, you're not going to be known. By God's grace, we know who Solomon is, but that's because God preserved these words and other words that he wrote. Had it not been for that, what about the wise guy that lived, maybe 600 years before him, and that everybody was marveling at his wisdom? Do we know his name? No. Do we know that he even existed? No. Why do you think you're going to be different? Oh my word, this world is about the soundbite theology and soundbite truth. And if we can just say something snappy enough, then boy, we can make a splash in this world. No, you can't. You're not going to find satisfaction in that. It's a vapor's breath. We all want our 15 minutes of fame, but they're 15 cotton-picking minutes. Over the course of 70 years, it's meaningless, but those people who get it, boy, they don't stop talking about it. Remember when I was on that show, I had a little walk-on part? I was like right there. Oh, I have the VHS tape of it. Hold on, let's rewind it again. Wisdom is vain. Wealth is vanity. Turn a few pages over to Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 12. Wealth is vanity. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 12. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. You know what that means? It's that, oh, you get more money? Great, more people want money from you. Oh, there's more to be eaten then, and so it gets eaten. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. You know, Bill Gates is currently the richest man in the world. He stopped being the CEO of Microsoft in the year 2000. He got off the board in 2009, I believe. And he is still the richest man in the world. His wealth is estimated, I guess maybe actual worth, is $85.9 billion. $85.9 billion. If you don't know this person, Monica Ortega, founder and chairman of Inditex Fashion Group, is number two of the most wealthy people in the world with $75.8 billion. Warren Buffett comes in at number three. Maybe some of us who know the stock market recognize his name. Number four is the founder of Amazon, Jeff Bezos. Respectively, they are $68.2 billion and $63.1 billion. Add it all up, and that's $293 billion of the world's funds are in their bank accounts. To put that in perspective, the father of the man who gave us that piano, John D. Rockefeller, in today's currency, his wealth would have surpassed all of them combined. $310 billion, giving account for inflation. $310 billion. And do you know what he said when somebody looked at him and said, "When's enough? When are you going to stop making money?" His response was, and I quote, "Just $1 more. Just $1 more." The stomach of the rich cannot sleep. I need to protect it. I need to increase it. I need to have more. Here is my security. Here is my satisfaction. Anything under the sun, all the riches of the world. And that's not even accounting for Solomon. Who knows how much money Solomon had? Puts Rockefeller to shame. And he says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Stop striving for money and wealth. It won't satisfy." Pleasure is vanity. Look at chapter 2, 1 and 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself, but behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it?" Pleasure, entertainment, it's all empty. It cannot satisfy you. Very quickly, do you see the remakes that are hitting the silver screen every year? Why? Because there's nothing new under the sun. Apparently, nobody can come up with anything new. Spider-Man 76. Right? I mean, like, holy smokes, seriously? They redid Ghostbusters. How do you redo Ghostbusters? Seriously? I mean, like I don't even know how many times they've remade things. It's absurd. But you know what? People are spending millions and millions of dollars every single day consuming entertainment. I just want to laugh. I just want to laugh. I want to cry, and then I want to laugh. It's madness. And it's pointless and it's meaningless because there's no satisfaction in it. There's none. Justice is vanity. I said, wait, what? What? Justice is vanity. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Now he goes on to tell us that God judges people for their injustice. And he clarifies that he's not talking about God's justice, but he's talking about the justice in the world. And if you're seeking justice in this world under the sun by other people that are under the sun. Listen, yesterday we spoke with a man named Brooklyn. His younger brother was raped. And instead of justice coming in and hauling that guy off to jail, they looked the other way. Brooklyn, this guy, said, I can't believe in God because of injustice. Well, that's not new. Solomon says, I saw the place of justice, and behold, there was wickedness. I saw the place of righteousness under the sun. The people that are supposed to be just, the judges, the police officers, they're all supposed to be righteous. And what do I find but wickedness? Because they're men, because it's under the sun. And it's vanity of vanities to seek satisfaction in the justice provided by man. There is no satisfaction in that. Studying God is vanity under the sun. Chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. Studying things, studying God, studying anything. When I applied my heart, Ecclesiastes 8, 16 and 17. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. Then I saw all the work of God that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. He will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Even trying to find satisfaction. Listen, finding your satisfaction in the study of God is vanity. Because knowing God is more than just knowing things about Him. To be able to discern all mysteries, all understanding, to have the wisdom of Solomon as it relates to the Word of God and be able to divide the Scriptures and all of it is meaningless and profits you nothing if it's under the sun. Loving is vanity. Chapter 9, verses 8 through 9. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life, with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. You hear the sarcasm. Go ahead, enjoy the wife of your youth. Go ahead, enjoy that all throughout your vain existence. Make for yourself the best clothes. Make the best oils. Live out your miserable, worthless existence the best you possibly can, and enjoy that love, for it doesn't satisfy. If you're seeking to find your satisfaction in the love of a spouse, in the love of a child, if you're giving and giving and giving, and it's like, I just want something back, I want to be satisfied, you won't get it. You won't. Because it, like everything else under the sun, won't satisfy you. Living, just like, let's let bygones be bygones. I'm just going to live this life. Living is vanity. Chapter 9, you're there in chapter 9. Look at verses 1 through 3. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all. How the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is to love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. In summary, you think you'll be satisfied, you won't. You think maybe just this time, this will make me happy. It won't. None of these things, not one of them, will actually satisfy you. Life itself is for the purpose of sucking all the joy out of you. That's what life under the sun is. It does. It just rips it all out of you. Gee, isn't this an encouraging book? I'm telling you, the reason why this is such an encouraging book is because we can look at it from that like bleak perspective. We can look at it and say, boy, this is just so sad. Or you can look at it from the side of the warning. He's coming to us. The Holy Spirit is bringing this. He's offering this to you from the man who set his heart to accomplish to the absolute nth degree whatever it is that you would try and find satisfaction in, so that he could come back and he could tell you and report, been there, done that, and I burned the t-shirt because it too was worthless. Under the sun, there is nothing, positively nothing, that could grant you satisfaction. But under the S-O-N, that wasn't a typo in your bulletin, by the way, under the S-O-N, under the Son of God, there is nothing but satisfaction. There is great joy. There is great satisfaction. And the scriptures, as well as the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, he says plainly, he says, eat, drink, enjoy these things, for they are gifts of God. And he turns the mind and he says, if you are enjoying these things as gifts from the one who gave them, there is much satisfaction to be had. For it is not your ultimate satisfaction, but it's like a little treat along the way. It's like I'm going to heaven on the road and look, there's a popsicle stand. Ah, great. I can enjoy the popsicle. I can eat it all down and it's gone and I don't get depressed because it's gone. Why? Because that's not what I was finding my satisfaction and my hope in. I can go to Spider-Man 76 and I can watch that movie for the 76th time, remade over and over and over, and I can find enjoyment in it. Why can I find enjoyment in it? Because I'm not finding my satisfaction. My ultimate goal of life is not found in my entertainment, but it's found in Christ, that which is above the sun, that which is higher than this earth. I can enjoy all of these things. I can eat, I can drink, I can enjoy it all, for they are little gifts along the way to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read that. You all are in the Old Testament. It might take you a lot to flip over. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 22 says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, under the sun, this side of heaven, we are of all people most to be pitied. Sounds like he read the book of Ecclesiastes. But in fact, Christ has been risen. He has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all be made alive. If your hope is in striving, if it's in work, if it's in seeking to be godly, if you're wanting satisfaction in your marital or your child relationships, if you're looking for fulfillment in any of these things, entertainment, wisdom, you'll never be satisfied. There is no joy in it. Money is never enough. Lust, power, man's praise, it's all vanity of vanities. It's all worth less than worthlessness. But if in Christ we find our hope, if in Christ we find our satisfaction, then, ladies and gentlemen, there is no end to the joy. We can work and be happy about the work because our satisfaction is in Christ. And if we fail at our work, our satisfaction's in Christ. In conclusion, let's remember that Solomon was the wisest, the most powerful, most wealthy man of antiquity. When Solomon says that he applied his heart, he tested, he searched out every single avenue for that joy, for that satisfaction, that he took it all to its logical end, and I mean, he had, for crying out loud, he had 1,000 women, 700 wives, and 300 concubines. He sought out with great diligence every form of satisfaction. And at the end of it all, what does he say? Only God satisfies. Everything under the S-U-N is worthless, but Christ, God, he is the one who can grant such satisfaction. great joy beyond all measure. And so I offer this invitation to you. If you're striving for joy in other things, if you're striving for satisfaction and fulfillment in anything under the sun, turn, repent. Look to Christ alone, for He is the only one who has the power and the joy that you're looking for. Not the power that you're looking for. But maybe you're looking for power. But He's the one who has the joy, the satisfaction, the fulfillment that you're desperate for. The way we find our satisfaction is in Christ and in no one else. So repent and believe in Jesus, that He can accomplish the fulfillment of your heart, the fulfillment of your desires. In the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, when He suffered and died, He won for you a vicarious righteousness, and He sacrificed Himself to pay vicariously for your debt that you owe. Your sin will send you the way of all mankind to death. But praise be to God that Jesus Christ offers you, the Son offers you, redemption, forgiveness, and fullness of joy. Let's pray together.